a great old hymn. Luis, thank you for that. So as we get started this morning, I think I just need to confess up front, no one is getting out of here unscathed by the conviction of this morning's sermon. All right? So if you're sitting there right now thinking, oh, the person next to me is the one who needs to hear this sermon. My husband needs to hear this sermon as I watch Kathy punch Mark right down front. If you're thinking that, you, my friend, are in trouble in the next 20 minutes. All right? None of us are getting out of here unscathed. The one thing we all have in common is that we have used our mouths and the words of our hearts to hurt others, whether intentionally or unintentionally. No one escapes this truth. And it's an impact killer. It's an impact killer. All of us have said things we regretted and things we should have regretted but didn't. Some of you have been in this church long enough to have heard me confess the story many, many times about the time that I had to send Dee Dee 50 roses to make up for an insensitive thing that I said, which quite frankly I think was just overreacted to. But Listen, you know I won't say that in the next service, man. When she's in this room, it'll be humble. But listen, it was an insensitive comment. We don't have to get into the details of the comment. Dee Dee loves sharing that with people. So here's what was funny about it is the roses came the day before we celebrated Kyle's first birthday, and we're having 80 people to the house. Nothing screams for an explanation. Like a poor couple who has 50 roses sitting in the center of the dining room table. And it's funny, public shame is an amazing corrective tool. I'm just going to share that with you. So visit with Dee Dee, she'll tell you that story. It was a long time ago. I'm a better man now. So listen, I grew up hearing my dad speak of Texas. It's a Texas colloquialism that said, never let your mouth overload your backside, but he used a different word, a non-churchy word. So the truth is, he would say that to me all the time. I had no idea what he meant. But I did know there was a direct correlation, but sometimes I would say things and then a leather belt would find its way to my backside. All right, it just seemed those two things seemed to go together. And I know for some of you young parents in the room, it seems unimaginable, leather belt on the bottom. But I grew up in a time where moms took a leather belt to the grocery store with their children as an effort to keep them in line. In fact, there is a better corrective tool than watching one of your peers at age 8 get beat with a leather belt in aisle 3 that causes you to walk the straight and narrow, right? And then you would hear over the intercom, clean up in aisle three, because it was blood or something was in aisle 3, vomit, whatever it was. The thing is, this colloquialism really expresses a number of metaphors that we have. Don't let your mouth write checks your body can't cash. We should talk, not just talk the talk, but we should walk the walk. Whatever you want to frame it, the truth is that our mouths get us in a lot of trouble. The bottom line for us today is, why is it so hard for us to control our tongues? Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying today that you shouldn't have opinions or convictions about things. What I am saying is whether we are allowing Jesus to filter these opinions and convictions. Are we careful about the words we use? Are we conscious of our tone, ladies? Some of you know what I mean by tone, right? Right? I mean, everybody in the room that's married knows about tone. When you say, I love you, but what you're really saying is you're an idiot, right? I mean, we've all got tone, how we speak and the words we use can tell a lot about a person. It's why Jesus tells us that it's not what goes into our body that makes us unclean. It's what comes out of our mouth that makes us unclean and reveals the true conditions of our heart. Now we live in the age of Twitter, where with our words, we can drop a 140-character hand grenade in someone's life without having to live inside the pain that it causes. It has become an instrument of incredible divisiveness and intentional hurtfulness. Facebook has become a vehicle for critiquing everything from service at a restaurant to the waiting room at your physician's office. It has become a platform for a complaining spirit that is dominating our country. There's a complaining spirit that everybody feels like they have the right to just complain about first world problems, right? Email may be a little bit worse. Opening Monday emails for me some weeks is like walking into a minefield that's disguised as a rose garden, right? Because most of those emails are lovely, but every once in a while you'll open one and just blows the whole week up, you know, where somebody just is not happy with something you said or just some moment, right? It's just critical. Monday email for me is like playing emotional Russian roulette. You know, but I've gotten better about going, oh, I don't open that one till I've been prayed up, blood Jesus, you know, that whole thing. You know, listen, I recognize some of you when you're coming. So listen, as a culture, we've created all these ways of speaking without any accountability or having to live in the ramifications of what we say, right? We've created ways to, like, literally be hurtful. So what if our mouths impact our witness for Jesus? What if our mouths impact our witness for Jesus? What happens when how we live doesn't line up with what we say we believe? Let's face it, our mouths are a hornet's nest of sin, waiting to be opened, unleashing the fury of stinging thoughts. That's a great quote. I'm going to give it to you one more time. Our mouths are a hornet's nest of sin, waiting to be opened, unleashing the fury of our stinging thoughts. Maybe this is why Paul tells us that we should take captive every thought before we speak, because you can't take it back. You do know you can't take it back, right? I mean, it's impossible to take it back. I know, because I tried and I used 50 roses to try to make that happen, right? You can't unsend a hurtful email or tweet. And once you've dropped a hand grenade of hurt, there is no taking it back. Groveling and repentance is all that's left after the carnage that has been created by your words. And most people in our culture are too prideful to even do that. To even just humble themselves and go, you know what, I was wrong, right? The truth is we have been lied to since we were children. We grew up and heard sticks and stones will break your bones. But words, oh, don't worry, those words will never, ever hurt you. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Some of us are still carrying around the pain of something that was said to us early in our childhood. 40, 50 years we've been carrying around hurtful phrases that get tattooed on your soul. That's why the Bible has so much to say about words. Even James reminds us that we should be slow to speak and quick to listen. Man, this is a lost art of humility that is almost impossible to find in our culture today. We are a shoot our mouth off first and ask questions later culture. Again, I don't believe anyone escapes the conviction of the sin of our mouths. When I was in high school, there was a saying over the doors, you left the football locker room, just a big saying that said, when you lose, say little. When you win, say less, right? It's a great saying as it related to how you should respond to playing the game and sportsmanship and all this. Little did I know that it would become one of the best pieces of advice that I give young married couples as I'm doing premarital counseling. Because what I'm trying to do is prepare them for a lifetime of sparring, right? Right? And how to do it so, because from time to time, there's going to be a winner and loser in that sparring match. And periodically, what you need to remember is when you lose, say little. And when you win, say less. It's just good advice. All right, go to James. And let's go to James 3. This is one of those passages in the Bible that when you come across it the first time, you think, man, I so wish that wasn't in the Bible. Right? I mean, I just wish it wasn't in the Bible. It's one of those that you get about a paragraph in and you go, hey, I think I'll just jump over to James 4 and see what that says. This is a hard passage. So go to James 3, verse 1. It says, not many of you should become teachers or fellow believers because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I included this part of it. I could have picked it up in verse 3, but I want you to know how deeply I take this responsibility to be your pastor and that we will be judged more harshly. Some days it makes me nervous. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect and able to keep their whole body in check. Just admit there aren't many of those. Verse 3, when we put bits into mouths of horses, we make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships for an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. This is in the book. All right? This is not like this is Corky's opinion. This is in the book. Verse 7 says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With our tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Ouch. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be, and he goes on to give some examples of that. This is one of those moments that I just picture when James is preaching this for the first time. He's got that mic, and he just goes, listen, brothers and sisters, when you spew out of your mouth blessing and curse, it should not come out of the same body. Boom. Just drop the mic. I mean, it's a drop the mic kind of passage. No human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With our tongues, we should not praise God and curse mankind who is created in God's image. How is this possible, James asks. We do it all the time. When I met Dee Dee, I'd been involved in sports for a while. I played baseball, and back in the day, it was pretty commonplace. We don't know what we know now. I had a pretty healthy, smokeless tobacco habit. I chewed tobacco, and I dipped snuff, and I did it everywhere I went, and you know, I had it in the car, I had it all this kind of place. So when I met Dee Dee, I'll never forget the night, we've been dating about a month, when Dee Dee discovered this habit of mine, and she declared on that evening that no longer would these lips cross her lips as long as dipping and chewing tobacco was in my present life. She used a number of descriptive adverbs to help me see her conviction on this subject. Gross, disgusting. I think she made gagging noises. Just recalling what had already happened, right? I mean, I quit immediately. Like, literally, cold turkey, quit immediately. And I have to share with you that I have enjoyed 35 years of the fruit of this decision, right? That's probably more information that you wanted, right? So, listen, some people, this is why I tell you this, some people do not realize how disgusting their mouths are. And some just don't care. Our mouths scream for accountability. We need people in our life who are willing to tell us, just shut up. Enough. Just shut up, right? Quit going on. Listen, the truth is, growing up as a kid, I was a pretty good kid. I didn't do drugs. I didn't drink. I didn't miss curfew. Remember what I said last week? I was trying to leverage my life to get somebody else to pay for me to go to college, or somebody else to pay for it. So I was constantly aware all the time of not jeopardizing that future. But my mouth, man, my mouth got me into a whole lot of trouble. I owned no filter when I was a teenager, no filter at all. If I thought it, it was coming out. Didn't matter who it was. I gave unsolicited opinions to teachers, coaches, my parents. It just didn't matter. I didn't back down from a fight. I could dish it out with the best of them. I loved to spar and banter. And I think when I look back on it, I think I was just a jerk in high school. I just think I was a bit of a jerk, right? Not long ago, just kind of to digress for a second, I got nominated to go to a meeting, a denominational meeting. It was odd that they would ask me, you know, this group would ask me to go and represent them at this meeting. I was the lone representative going to represent this group of people about these thoughts, about denominational stuff. And then I called the leader. I said, I'm surprised that y'all asked me to go. And they said, well, quite honestly, you're the most loudmouthed, outspoken person we know. And I said, so I was chosen because I'm a jerk. And he goes, those are your words, but yeah, I think that fits pretty well. So, listen, I grew up in a family that had heated conversations about everything. The dinner table was one large shouting match, right? And I bet you've not recognized this in me, but I have a bit of a sarcastic sense of humor, right? I'm a lot sarcastic. I get that, all right? So when Dee Dee and I got married, I thought everyone solved their problems by yelling. I mean, for years, coaches had yelled at me, and look how good that turned out, right? I was just like, I can help you, honey. All right, it's going to get loud, but I can help you. I mean, it was what I grew up with. To this day, I confess, it's a battle for me. I don't get bullied, you can imagine. I don't reward bad behavior. I don't handle injustice well. And I will go full-blown ballistic to protect the voiceless majority in our country, which are children in our world. And Jesus is teaching me some days just to swallow harder. Some days I have thoughts that Jesus is just encouraging me to swallow, because they're not going to be helpful. I'm not perfect at this. There are many people in the room who will tell you that. But it's a battle. Some days I tell people who are pushing me more and more to have a vocal, outspoken position on some cultural or political circumstance or issue in our country, I remind them, listen, you should be careful what you ask for. Because it's not like I don't have thoughts and opinions. You just might not like what I have to say. Because I'm going to filter it through this book. And I promise you I've read the book. Right? Being a pastor has been helpful to me to discover the importance of unity and the way that words can so easily create division. So I'm cautious. I choose every word, preached and spoken, very, very carefully. There are just some conversations that are better had in my office, face to face, than from this pulpit. I try to keep God's pulpit for God's work, the advancement of his kingdom, right? Not for personal or political agendas, advancement of the kingdom. Each week when I write a sermon, it's about a 20-hour process writing a sermon, right? I know some of you think, oh, that she just kind of whipped that together Saturday night. That's not what happened. It's about a 20-hour a week deal where I listen to God throughout the week, wrestle with God over what he has to say, so that I get exactly down what he wants to say to us and our community for this journey in this season of time. Very seriously, these words. There's a group of sociologists intrigued by the impact words have on our daily life. They recently conducted a study about the most powerful words in the English language. But instead of focusing on one word, they focused on phrases. What's the most powerful four-word phrase, and three-word phrase, and two-word phrase? What's the most powerful word in the English language? So the most powerful four-word phrase, you're going to be surprised by this, I was surprised, is once upon a time. The most powerful four-word phrase in our life is once upon a time. The phrase resonates deeply within us. Every day, the story of our life is being written. We all had and still have once upon a time moments and chapters in our life. These stories are full of interesting characters and plots and conflicts and twists. Who we are, what we do, who we love, our fears, our passions, our dreams, our goals, and the impact we have all have its origin in once upon a time. No story gets very far without a collection of words that brings to life and directs its course. Our words have the potential to open the doors of opportunity for us or to close and seal them shut forever. They can nourish our souls. They can build up relationships or tear them down. Proverbs 18:21 says the tongue can bring death or life. Most of us have chapters that affirm this, where we've experienced life or death. The Christian version of once upon a time is also a four-word phrase found in the book of Genesis that says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. For us, everything apart, every part of our story of redemption begins with, in the beginning, God. For some of us, it's how our story got turned around. It's how brokenness became wholeness. It's how emptiness became filled. Because in the beginning, God did something only God could do, right? The truth is what we say today will, not can, but will do one of two things. It will either lead us down a path of a more powerful, purposeful, abundant life, or it will lead us down a path of deceit and destruction. None of us in this room have ever spoken a neutral word in our life. Our words have direction to them, every single word. If our words are moving in the life direction, they'll be words of encouragement and hope and peace and love and unity and instruction, wisdom, correction. But if our words are moving in the death direction, they will be words of anger and malice and slander and jealousy and gossip and division and contempt and racism and violence and judgment and condemnation. So based on the last 5 years, I chose 5 years purposely, which way do you think our country is heading? The way towards Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life? Or more down a path of death and destruction, right? I think we too easily forget that words are a gift from God, a way for us to express his love, his mercy. I believe the way we choose to communicate will ultimately affect every area of our life. Words are neutral until they're spoken. And then every word that goes out from our lips have consequences attached to them. How you speak to your friends, your family members, your spouses, your coworkers will determine the quality of those relationships every single time. So Thursday's my Cambridge day, and this past Thursday I was at Cambridge with Miss Callahan's third grade class, and I've been working with a little girl the last couple of 3 weeks who, to be honest, can't read. She just can't read. I don't know how she got to the third grade. She's a tiny little thing. She just can't hardly read when Nancy gets the ball. The simplest words are so hard for her. And what I've discovered about her is that she has had her self-esteem crushed. Because you can imagine the number of people in her life who've told her that she's stupid and she's dumb and she's never going to amount to anything. And if you don't learn this now, you'll never learn it. And she has been beaten down. And she's 9. She's 9. So I've been spending extra time with her, helping her and breathing encouragement into her life. Just telling her, I believe she can do it. So as we headed out to recess on Thursday, I felt her come alongside and take my hand. It's about a 50-yard walk to the playground. She didn't say anything, she just held my hand. Then she got to the playground and she ran off and she played. It was great. Then we lined up to go to lunch, which is about a 75-yard walk to the cafeteria. And again, as I'm standing there, I feel this little hand slip into mine. And it's a little hand. And off we walked. And we got to the cafeteria, and she could see Miss Callahan in the front of the line, who was looking a little bit perplexed by what was going on. And I could see in her mind that she had to have an explanation for what was going on. And so she said to her as we got to the door, I did not want Mr. Corky to get lost. You see, encouragement elicits a response every time. My words and time say to her, I love you. I believe in you, and I am here for you, and you matter. You matter to me, and you matter to this world we live in. And it happens because of words and time. I wonder if sometimes the people around us, the person standing behind us in the line at Publix, the person at the pharmacy counter, the person pumping gas next to you, I wonder if they have an invisible sign that says, please encourage me. Please, somebody, please. Just say something positive to me today. Just encourage me. Just please, would you please speak blessing into my life? Because I believe all people need encouragement. And there are only two ways that you encourage people. It's either with time or words. I love the old saying that says, if you treat an individual as he is, he will remain how he is. But if you treat him as if he were what he ought to be and could be, he will become what he ought to be or could be. All right, so before I forget, let's just kind of finish the survey so that you've got this. Three most powerful words are? I love you. You're correct. Two most powerful words? See, nobody got this at the first service either. You know why? Because we don't repent well. What are they? I'm sorry. Single most powerful word? It should be Jesus. But this, I think this was a New York Times survey, and we can't count on the New York Times to have Jesus. So, single most powerful word in the English language is the word I. Why I? Because we decide what leaves us, what goes out from us. I choose, I decide, I commit, I go, I impact. Like, so if in the beginning God is how we get our start, then there's a start that begins with us, an influence only you can have, only I can have. It's what we preached last week. No one escapes the law of free will. Every choice, every response begins in our heart and becomes our thoughts that eventually becomes words. This is why the word I is the most powerful word, because at the end of the day, we all choose the paths that we go down, and we make this one and only life we're ever going to have be reflected by the words we use. So what would it look like if the people in our social circles, in our churches, in our communities, begin to be intentional about the words they choose? You literally begin to promote life instead of allowing negativity and complaining and gossip and other deadly words to slip in. What if our very own words became part of the solution to divisiveness and not part of its continuance? What if we didn't forward on that stupid, ridiculous, racist email? What if we didn't forward on some ugly comment? What if we didn't respond to some ugly comments? I've made it a practice not to respond defensively or negatively to negative emails. I usually generally have a one-word line response that says, I still love you. Thanks for sharing me with your thoughts. I mean, It just is not gonna, it's not gonna help anything. There are days that I want to remind the world that we have the right to remain silent, and anything we say can and will be used against us in a court of law. Right? I just think we ought to put that on the bathroom mirror and every morning just start with our hands on the mirror and hear the words, right? You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say or do can be used against you in the court of God's law. It'd be a good reminder, wouldn't it? Right? Jesus would have us know that words we speak come from our heart. They are way more than sounds and syllables. They are little reflections of the condition of our inner being. Maybe we don't have a word problems as much as we have heart problems. Maybe what we have in this country is a big, honking, Jesus is missing problem. Whatever rules your heart will determine the words you speak, and as a result, it will determine the direction and the quality of your life. I want to point out this morning something that I think everybody knows, but we're just going to give it words. No one is born a racist. No one is born a racist. Words make this happen as adults poison their children with hate. It's got to stop. We've got to find a way to say, shut up. We're poisoning the next generation. Nobody's born a racist. There are 400 verses in Scripture that relate directly to the impact and influence of our words, and they are inherently a creative force. The Bible's primary assertion is that there's a direct correlation between the things we say and the state of our hearts. If your heart is filled with bitterness and impurity, then you will spew bitterness and impurity. If your heart is filled with love, you're going to speak encouraging, empowering words. Our words reveal what lives deep inside us. They reveal it whether we want them to or not. We just can't stop it. The battle over words impacts our life and the lives of those around us, and it rages every day. Every time we speak, we are choosing life or death. So based on that, what's the last 3 days look like for you? Who's winning in that war? Learning to hold our tongue when everything in you wants to speak out takes practice and it takes maturity. And I find some days that if it weren't for Jesus, man, my mouth would just continue to get me in trouble. Right? Maybe it's not so much what would Jesus do, as much as it is what would Jesus say. For Christians, the trilogy of verbal destruction is gossip, a complaining spirit, and cursing. And we live in a world that emulates and lifts all these things up. Trust me when I tell you this morning, the tongue is a daily battle to tame. And here's why it matters. Again, Jesus, his book, Jesus says in Matthew 12, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by our words, we will be acquitted, and by our words, we will be condemned. Jesus said that. I imagine one of the first things God's going to ask me when I get to heaven is, hey, Corky, tell me about those roses. And then he will follow it with, what were you thinking? Right? I mean, really. You know, Didi's right. You are an idiot. I mean, I think that's what he's going to say, right? I think the best use of our words is to bring hope to someone who is struggling. Words that can give strength to the weak and comfort to the helpless. I think our words are best used to confront justice. When God is in control of our heart, then injustice, racism, hatred, abuse of children, none of that will sit well with you. It will stir a holy discontent deep inside of you, and you will not be able to remain silent. I believe our words are best when used to express our faith in God. It's why we sing our theology and pray our fears and desires. Isaiah 55 tells us that even the mountains and hills will burst forth with song, that the trees of the field will clap their hands. Jesus tells us that if we remain silent, that even the rocks will cry out praise to him. God will not be ignored. God deserves our honor and praise, and he tells us in his word, if you won't do it, my most prized creation, listen, the rest of creation will do it. He's given us a voice. Listen, when people believe that God sent Jesus to earth so that they could be forgiven of their sins, find purpose in this life and be assured of life everlasting, you just can't shut these people up about Jesus. When they realize what they've been saved from, they're, I mean, it's just like, let me tell you what. Romans 10. Jesus says, but what does it say? It says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart that is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. With our mouth, words matter. Jesus stunned crowds with wisdom and depth of his teaching. He changed lives by having one-on-one conversations. His words resonate with the heart of all of humanity, not because of wordplay or eloquent, but because what he said constantly radiated God's love and life. His words were filled with power and conviction of his Father, and so can ours. Why do you think we spent 2 years handing you scripture cards? Words matter, right? This book has power, but it is worthless if we don't know them, much less put them into practice. Before Jesus was crucified, he said a most amazing, interesting thing. It seems like I would have some other things on my mind before I was crucified, but this is what he said. He said, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words, he says, will never disappear. I mean, I hate to keep coming back to this over and over again, but one day we will be held accountable for the life we created and the impact we made with the words we chose to speak. Every word that has ever left our tongue, and those yet to, will be judged for its merit. Every word of encouragement, praise, and love that we have spoken will be revisited. Every negative, hurtful thing we've said to the people we love will come to light. We will see the effects of every lie we've ever told, every spoken judgment we've ever passed. But between now and then, today, is an opportunity to use our words in a way that brings life to the world around us. We have an opportunity to make an impact for God's children. We have opportunity to be speakers of blessing, using our words to love God and love people, all people. Not only can we change the way we walk through this world because of the words Jesus spoke, but they can influence and impact our lives in such a way that it impacts how we speak. You see, we're constantly shaped by association. We're constantly shaped by the company we keep, which is part of the reason that I want to walk with Jesus, because I want to be shaped by that association. I can tell you that I can look at people and find how close they are to God simply by the words they use. God wants us to be dispensers of verbal holiness in our verbal life, opening doors of opportunities for others. God created you to have something to say. Just may it always be words of significance. May it be words that breathe life into the dead places. May they be words of hope. May the language we speak be the language of God. May our words be bold. May they be spoken with confidence. May our words reflect a humility that knows that we are nothing apart from God. Words matter. This word matters.